I encourage you to open up your Bibles to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, beginning of the 41st verse. Mark 12, verse 41. We've been talking in our series until last week. We had our little break from the series because of the event we had last week. But still, as I said earlier, it is an issue of stewardship when we use our talents for the glory of God. But the series is entitled A Pursuit of Holiness, The Pursuit of Holiness, and how we desire to put ourselves in the path of what God is desiring to do and in our lives and through our lives and in this world, that God can use us to be a part of His wonderful work. And we've identified these as spiritual disciplines, and we see that coming from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, that says we are to exercise ourselves toward godliness. And these are disciplines that if we maintain, it helps us to be in the right condition, in the right shape, to do what God would have us to do. I know I've heard a couple of people talking about they're getting ready to run a 5K and they're practicing. Are you working on that too, I think? Or have I heard something about that? So somebody else, some of our family members have talked about that as well. And that's not something you just decide, I think I'm going to run a 5K today. Roland, me and you, we're going to start working out. We're going to start with a 5K. And I figure that K has to stand for something good. So 5K, and we'll work ourselves up, work our way up to something else along with that. You don't just jump into it to that degree. You work yourself. You exercise. You get yourself in shape to accomplish the task that is at hand and to reach the goal that is set before you. It's true physically, but it's also true spiritually. We've talked about Bible intake, we've talked about prayer, we've talked about worship, we've talked about evangelism and serving. We've talked about stewardship now for 1 week, and if you call last week a second week, you can say that as well. And then we're going to get to the last four over the next few weeks, and we'll finish this series by the time we get to our March 25th one-on-one challenge. So I'm looking forward to looking at the rest of these disciplines. But last time we were together, two weeks ago, for the regular message, we talked about the discipline of stewardship, and we referred to time, and we looked at Matthew chapter 6. And just for the record, I still have those top 10 time wasters available at the Welcome Center if you want to stop by and get your copy of one of those. That's pretty handy to have because it's I think I'm guilty of all 10. So 10 out of 10, that's a good thing, I guess. Not really when it's time wasters, but to discipline yourself. To manage your time and how important that is, because if you don't manage your time is going to manage you. But today we're going to talk about something different. It's the discipline of stewardship, but this time we're talking about money. We're talking about giving. We're talking about having a heart that gives back to the Lord, a heart that loves God so much that it's willing to trust Him in all things. And we see that heart demonstrated in a widow in Mark chapter 12, beginning in the 41st verse. It says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes quadrants. And so he called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" May the Lord add the blessings to the reading of His Word. We see a demonstration here of true New Testament giving. We see that it is reflected through this willingness of this poor widow to give out of her poverty instead of out of abundance. I've heard it said many times, and I've said it many times, you know, $20 in an offering plate looks awful big, but it's awful small when you go to the mall. And we have that mindset about us, and we're cautious about what we give sometimes. But in matter of fact, the way we give helps to define exactly who we are. Look at this quote. It says, "The reason the use of money and the things that buys is one of the best indicators of spiritual maturity and godliness is that we exchange such a great part of our lives for it." Isn't that true? How much time do you spend in an average week earning the money that you make? How many hours have you logged in? How many hours have you worked at the office or worked wherever it is that you work to achieve and to acquire the resources that you have? And it goes on to say, our money represents us. that the money we have represents what is valuable in our lives. So we exchange so much, a great part of our lives, for our resources, for our money. Therefore, our money becomes a reflection of who we are. So this morning, I want us to look at 10 New Testament principles of giving. Yes, another 10-point sermon. You have the outline in your bulletin there. I'd encourage you to follow along with that and fill in the blanks as you go. Young people, I am still keeping up. Youth, I'm still keeping up with your sheets. I know who's been turning them in, and I've got a record of those. And the Awana kids are receiving benefit for that as well. But take the time to fill out this outline as we go through, and helps you to focus on what is at hand, because it's very important that we grasp this. Just as important as managing our time. You know, one thing about giving, you know, time lost cannot be made back. You don't get that time over again. But yet sometimes with our giving, there is a second chance. I'm thankful for that. 10 New Testament principles of giving. First of all, God owns everything you own. All right? God owns everything that you own. Everything that you have belongs to God. All right? Everything you have is on loan from Him. I often say our next heartbeat is on loan from God. Our next breath is on loan from God. Everything you have is on loan from God. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 26. It says, "For the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness." And that's actually a quote out of the Psalms that says, "The earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." So not only is our possessions property of God, but we are property of God as well. Exodus says this, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine." He has the right. He has ownership of all things. As He spoke all things into existence. Have you ever tried to speak anything into existence? Don't work around my house. I tried to speak into existence a ham sandwich one time. Didn't work. Doesn't work that way. But God can make these things happen because He's God. It's all His. Job says, "Who has preceded me that I should pay him?" All right? Who does he have to pay to acquire the possessions? None. Because everything under heaven is mine. It all belongs to Him. We need to understand that. Everything that we have is a gift from God, and He's entrusted it to you. You know, as I was reading Whitney's book on spiritual disciplines, he was talking about the fact that whatever it is that you have, how many of you are driving a car that was brand new when you purchased it? You purchased it brand new, all right? All right. Are you going to drive it till the wheels fall off, or are you going to probably sell it or trade it in or something like that? You can call your car, even if you bought it new, "That's my car." But chances are someday, it might be a scrap dealer down the road, but someday that car is going to belong to somebody else. The home that you live in, did you build that house yourself or have it built for yourself? Or does somebody else say, "That's my house. I live at that address," before you lived there? And sure enough, if the building still stands, if the structure is there, after you're gone from the area or from the world, somebody else is going to own that. Everything you have is on loan from God. Your giving is a reflection of how much you genuinely believe everything that you own belongs to God. You see, if you truly believe that everything that you own belongs to God, and we just looked at how many verses to demonstrate that, 4 or 5 verses here that helps to demonstrate that point. If we truly believe what the Scripture says, that everything belongs to Him, that then our willingness to give back to Him is a reflection of how much we genuinely believe that's really His to start with. "No, that's mine. I made that. I earned that." You know, we talk about that about our kids. You know, that's my child right there. That's my children. That's my pride and joy. Well, you wouldn't have those children if it wasn't for God. Everything you have is on loan from God. And no matter, and your giving is a reflection of that. Everything that you own belongs to God. God owns everything that you own. Secondly, giving is an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship. We had a whole week talking about worship a few weeks ago as we talked about the spiritual discipline of worship. And we need to get our mindset around that as we give, it is indeed a part of a part of worship. We passed the offering plate in here just a little while ago. I did something that I don't normally do. I left the building during the offering to go get me some water, and I got it right here because I'm coming over. I'm trying to get over that cold. Everybody else has been sharing with me this past week, so so I'm wrestling with that a little bit. But that is a very important part of the worship service. I know a lot of churches have replaced that time of the service with baskets at the doors, and we do that for special offerings sometimes. But I've always felt very strongly that the collection of the tithes and offerings belong in the worship service, because giving is an act of worship. See what it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. What does it say? That the offering that was collected, Paul is saying this to the Philippian church, the thing sent from you, it was a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You know, we would present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, some translations say, which is our reasonable worship. Remember what worship is, ascribing worth. So when we are giving through the tithes and offerings as the offering plate is passed, then we are saying, God, you are worthy. Above all things, above all kingdoms, above all thrones, you are above all of these things. And we acknowledge that by our giving. Deuteronomy says this. This is kind of interesting. Three times a year you make all your males shall appear before the Lord and your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, at the Feast of Tabernacles. All these are there in Deuteronomy. If you're reading through the Bible, you had the pleasure of reading through all that. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. How many of you want to appear before the Lord with no offering to give to Him, no blessing to give to Him? We can talk about that with our rewards in heaven, where we cast our crowns at His feet. We want to have crowns of reward that we can offer unto Him, but to show His worth in our life. We don't want to appear before the Lord empty-handed. Giving is much more than a duty or an obligation. It is an act of worshiping the Lord. Giving is much more than just a simple duty or obligation. It is the act of worshiping the Lord. And we need to see it as that. Do you see it as that? That's what Paul saw it as in the Philippian letter. Do you see it as an act of worship? Oh, I hope that you do, because it very much is. Giving is an act of worship, Philippians chapter 4. All right, third one. Giving reflects faith in God's provisions. Giving reflects faith in God's provision. All right? We see that in the text that I read just a little earlier from Mark. Maybe you still have it there in your Bible, but there it is again. Now Moses sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people gave to the treasury, saw how the rich gave out of their abundance, but the poor gave out of her poverty, is what that text said. I won't go through the time to read the whole text over again, because it's exactly the text that we shared a little earlier. She put in out of her whole livelihood. And how does that reflect the faith that she has for God to provide? Well, I can't do that. I can't give to that, because I need that. If I put that other $20 in the offering plate this morning, then I'm not going to be able to go to Cracker Barrel when we leave here, you know? Something's going to have to give. We'll talk about that in just a little while as well. But look at it. The more we believe God will provide for our needs, the more we are willing to risk, now that's Whitney's word, risk giving to Him. Do you consider it a risk? The more, if you express your faith, if you demonstrate your faith by giving into the Lord, okay? If you do that, you're saying, I trust you with that. And it's really not a risk, but to you, you think it's a risk as you give to that. But the more we believe that God can truly provide. How many of you would honestly say you believe God will provide for my every need? Then the more we're willing to risk giving to Him, the more we're willing to trust in Him. All right, so the more we believe God will provide for our needs, the more we're willing to risk giving to Him. But also, the less we trust God, the less we trust God, the less we will give to Him. You know, I hear it all the time. Oh, when I get everything straightened out, I'm going to start giving to the Lord. When things get better, I'm going to start giving to the Lord. I'm going to tithe. I can't tell you how many times people have told me, when I win that lottery, I'm going to give that church 10% of that lottery money, and we'll be having that new sanctuary. You don't have to worry about that. You know, I've heard it time and time again, but guess what? Lightning hadn't struck yet and got the right person, apparently. But you know what? If we're all faithful and giving and trusting God to start with, we won't have to wait on a lottery, would we? We could trust in God instead and let God bless the generosity of our heart as we give back into Him. The less we trust God, the less we will give to Him. And maybe that's why we don't give like we should. Giving reflects faith in God's provision. All right, fourthly, giving should be sacrificial and generous. Giving should be sacrificial and generous. I have to leave that for a minute so the kids can spell the word right. Hey, these kids are doing a great job. I forget how many I got last time. I got a big old stack last time from the kids that are filling them out. And some adults I've seen. But you can't get in a Wannabuck. I'm not going to let you have in a Wannabuck. sacrificial. But they get the spelling right on these things. So if I didn't have a spell checker, I wouldn't, that's for sure. So 2 Corinthians 5 says this: "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in riches to their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." So they gave sacrificially. Here it is here, giving is not sacrificial unless it's a sacrifice. All right, and we talked about that a little while ago. If I put extra in the plate, then I'm going to have a hard time making it to Cracker Barrel this afternoon. How do you deal with that? That's a sacrifice. How does it cost you anything to give to God? All right, I'm not saying necessarily giving to the church. I'm saying, does it cost you anything to give to God? No matter what you do for God, it's going to cost you something. It may cost you time. It may cost you some of your ability. It may cost you some of your financial resources. But it's a sacrifice, and it's a well-pleasing sacrifice, and it's something we enjoy because we're doing it for such an awesome God. I don't know if you can see that, but these statistics were in Whitney's book. And these are old statistics, but I'm willing to say that the percentages hasn't changed a lot. But as far as contributions to churches or other nonprofit organizations, those that make less than $10,000 per year gave, as an average, 2.8%. All right, so we're talking about giving. We're talking about sacrificial giving. So the more we make, the more we should be willing to give, right? All right, $10,000, less than $10,000 a year gave 2.8%. But what happened when we get $10,000 to $30,000 per year? They gave 2.5%. in their giving. Going the wrong way, isn't it? So they're not getting more generous, they're getting less generous. All right, $30,000 to $50,000 per year gave 2.0%. It's dropping more. It's not demonstrating sacrificial giving. And this is giving overall, not just to churches, but to other nonprofit organizations. And you get to the last category that's going to be on the screen anyway, it's $50,000 to $75,000 per year. They gave 1.5%. It should be the other way around. The more God blesses us, the more we should be returning to Him. The more He demonstrates His love for us and provision for us, we should be willing to trust Him all the more. Sacrificial giving, giving should be sacrificial and generous. All right? Verse number 5. Giving reflects spiritual trustworthiness. All right? When I saw this, I think, well, you know, trustworthiness, we just talked about having the faith. Demonstrating faith, reflecting God's, reflecting our faith in God's provisions in that third point just a little while ago. But this says giving reflects spiritual trustworthiness. And not so much as far as us trusting in God, but God trusting in us. It's a little different. Luke chapter 16 says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what he is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon or resources or money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the others. You cannot serve God and mammon. Or we say you cannot serve God and money. All right? God entrusts these things to us. That there's story after story in the scriptures about the just steward of the Bible and how he's been entrusted with what God has blessed him with, and how God wants us to use what he entrusts us with, and we'll be rewarded for that. If you love Christ with all your heart, your giving will reflect that. All right, that's not on your sheet, so don't look for it. It's not there, I don't think. Is it on there? Okay. All right, if you love Christ with all your heart, your giving will reflect that. If you love Christ and the work of his kingdom more than anything else, your giving will show that as well. Now, that's not on your sheet either. But if you love Christ and the work of his kingdom more than anything else, your giving will show that as well. But this one is on your sheet. If you're truly submitted to the lordship of Christ, if you're willing to obey him completely in every area of your life, your giving will reflect that also. If you're truly committed to the lordship of Christ, you truly believe that he is the Lord of all, as we've been singing about in so many things, that he indeed will forever reign, as we sang about this morning, that he is our vision, that we ask of him to be our vision, that his grace is enough. Everything that we've done this morning all reflects this. If we truly are submitted to the lordship of Christ and we'll obey him completely in every area of our life, our giving will reflect that. Trust, giving reflects spiritual trustworthiness. Number six, giving is love and not legalism. All right? It's love and not legalism. Now, we don't have an accountant sitting in the front of the church. Oh, wait, we do. Anyway, just so happened that he is an accountant. CPA. I'm sorry. Here we go. Let's get it. That's right. Same thing, right? Okay. But he's certified in public. So. All right. And he will work for you this tax season for a very good rate. but it's not monitored in that way, all right? Giving is love and not legalism. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:8. It says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. All right, it's a test of what your heart is really like, what it truly reflects in your relationship with Christ. We respond not out of legalism, but out of love. Okay, so we speak this out of love, desiring our heart. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Are you cheerful when you give? Is it a joy to give to the Lord? To know that God can take those resources and do far more with that little bit of money, that little bit of your resources, than you could ever do with it yourself. All right, it also says in 1 Corinthians 16:2, for the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up that as you may prosper, that where there be no collections when I come. So every one of you, it needs to be out of love. As you prosper, okay? It's all there. Our giving to God should be measured in our heart, and the standard is our love for him. All right? Our giving to God should be measured in our heart, and the standard, the baseline, what is it that motivates everything that we do is our love for him. So out of your giving, God can see your love for him. You say, you know, well, I really love him. I just don't have the resources to give to him. God knows, just like the widow and the two mites, he could tell a lot about that widow's heart. And he could tell a lot about the rich people's heart who gave out of abundance instead of out of the poverty. So our giving to God should be measured in our heart as a standard of his love. Giving, love, not legalism. All right, number seven, give willingly, thankfully, and cheerfully. All right, give willingly, We don't have an armed guard going down the aisles as ushers forcing you to give 10% of your resources from this past week in the offering plate. We don't do that. We don't make you do that. I don't know of anybody that actually does that, but it's a willing offer. It's a thankful offer. It's a cheerful offering to the Lord. Again, it says there, we saw this verse a minute ago, let each one give as God, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's three kinds of giving. You see this on your sheet. The grudge giving says, I have to. All right? Now, wives, don't nudge your husbands on this. You know, we got to write that tithe check. You know, don't do that. So Tanya can't reach me up here, so that's a good thing. So grudge giving, you give because you have to. All right? It's strictly obligation. I don't want to, but, you know, that's what I'm supposed to do. That's what I have to do, you know. So that's why you give. All right, some give that way. There's duty given. I ought to. You know, it's not that I have to, but I feel like I ought to. All right, I'm a Christian. I go to that church, and you know, your tithes and offerings do help to keep the lights on. It's nice to have lights here every once in a while. It comes in handy. Kind of gotten used to that electricity. Just wait till the power goes out sometimes. But duty given says I ought to. Okay, and sometimes maybe that's how you feel when you give, and you give to the church. You think, well, I ought to. But how about this one? Thanksgiving. And you give because you want to. You give because you want to. You know, I don't know who gives what in the church. I make it a point not to know. So if you give abundantly, if you give out of abundance, or you give out of poverty, I don't know and I don't want to know. But I've heard some wonderful testimonies of people who have told me and shared with me of their giving and how they want to give. And that's a strong indication that their heart is in tune with God, because they want to see God's work, they want to see God glorified through this place. So they want to give. And that's what we should desire, to be giving of thanksgiving, to give out of thanksgiving, because not because we have to, not because we ought to, but because we want to. Okay, here it is here. When you think of how God has given you the greatest gift possible in His Son, Jesus Christ, when you think of the mercy and grace He has given you, when you think of how He has provided all that you have, and when you think you are giving to God, you should be able to give thankfully and cheerfully. If the truth is all about our gifts as being gifts unto the Lord, as every offering prayer would say, that it be used for the upbuilding of the kingdom, and I can promise you this, that we as a church are very good stewards of the resources that God blesses us with, there should be no problem in giving thankfully and cheerfully. Give willingly, thankfully, and cheerfully. Number 8, giving an appropriate response to real needs. An appropriate response to real needs. All right? What is a real need? We see in Acts chapter 2, verses 43 through 45, the fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together, they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as each one had a need. There was a need, the need was met. Giving was done for that. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 35, we see the same demonstrations where they had all things in common, and they gave with great power was given to the apostles because of the witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and none of them lacked anything because they all sold their stuff and gave to the and met the needs that were there, the real needs. Acts chapter 11, verse 27 through 30, says this as well, that the famine was there was going to be a great famine throughout the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, according to each of his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They met the real needs that were there. All right, this is where we might see a special offering. This is where you might see a love offering. This is, might be, if we have a real need for transportation, a special fundraiser for vans or whatever it happens to be, that there are real needs that we have that need to be met. And it says that it's appropriate response for the people of the church to give to meet real needs. All right, we need to understand that those kind of needs arise. You know, I've heard of a pastor of a church that says he never allows anybody in the church to do fundraising. And wouldn't that be a blessing? they figure it all out a year ahead of time, and they put it all in the budget. And the budget can meet all the needs. But how do we know when an earthquake is going to strike Haiti, and we want to pass an offering plate to give to the Haitian relief efforts? How do we know a year in advance that a tsunami is going to hit Indonesia? How do we know that a flood will, through Hurricane Floyd will come across eastern North Carolina? Some of these things we just don't know. And it's appropriate for the church to respond to meet these needs. So that happens, but that really shouldn't be the norm. Really, the norm should be more planned, number 9 says, and systematic. Our giving should be planned and systematic. That's how we should focus our giving on. There's going to be real needs for us to meet, yes. But there also needs to be a plan and systematic pattern to our giving as well. Now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given orders in the church of Galatia so that you must do also on the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there'll be no collections when I come. Plan on this ahead of time. That's why we have budgets. It's a wonderful thing. It works out well. On the first day of the week, we give on Sundays. We pass the offering plate on Sundays. Each should do this. Everybody should be involved. All these are principles that came right out of that verse that we just read. Everyone should be a part of the offering in keeping with his income, proportionately with his income, and giving as God allows you to give. It may be the two mites, or it may be much more than that. But we need to seek to plan our giving and do so systematically. There was one suggestion about maybe you get paid every month, once a month. And so you get to give your offering once a month until the offering plate. And it's been suggested by some that you should take that and break it up over the 4 weeks and go ahead and write your checks out at the beginning of the month. And instead of giving it in one lump sum, go ahead and give it out so you can worship with those resources every week as the plate's passed. But also the systematic regularity is seen there as well. And, well, here it is. You should have a goal. You should have a goal to systematically give more to God every time your income rises. You should have as a goal to systematically give more to God every time your income rises. Now Whitney would say, raise that percentage every time God blesses you. You know, the 10% is a nice standard rule. We go by that, and we say that represents an equal sacrifice. So that may or not be true, but you're certainly free to give much more than that if you so desire. And you'll never outgive God. I can promise you that. And we should have our goal to be set to where we can plan on giving more as our income and our situation changes. What does Dave Ramsey say? Give like no one else. Live like no one else. You can give like no one else later or something along those lines. Set yourself up to where you can be a great giver. And that brings a great blessing. Giving should be planned and systematic. Last one here. Generous giving results in bountiful blessings. Generous giving results in bountiful blessings. All right, bountiful blessings. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says this, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So as you give, God will give back to you abundantly. Little tiny print here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, "But this I say, that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he prospers in his own heart, not grudgingly of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver." We've seen that time and time again, haven't we? "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." In other words, God will provide for your every need. All right? God never says that if you give faithfully, he'll give you a lot of money. All right? I made sure that was one of the yellow words here. All right? God never says that if you give faithfully, he will give you a lot of money or some other specific earthly blessings. No matter what the televangelist may tell you, he never says that if you give faithfully, he'll give you a lot of money. But he does say that he will bless you in this life if you love him enough to trust him enough to be generous in your giving to him. Do you trust him in your giving? I hope that you do. I'm thankful for what we're seeing numbers-wise in the church. In attendance and the offering, it's been great to see it, especially in this economy, to see how the Lord's blessing. But you know, God's got wonderful things in store for this church and for the ministries of this church and for this outreach to this community. Look how God has changed our community in just the past few years. And it's going to require that we all remain faithful in our giving. As we give, he's going to bless us abundantly to help us accomplish all that he has us to do. Acts chapter 20, verse 35 says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So it may be the prosperity, the bountiful prosperity that he promises from a cheerful giver, it may not even be received in this life. But even with that, it's more blessed to give than receive. How many of you think that at Christmas time? You just want to give someone a little. You don't care about what you get back. You just want to give a little something to somebody else. You know the principle already, but certainly as we're giving to God, we can never outgive him for how he has blessed us. God tells us how to manage his money in ways that will ultimately benefit us most and bring us greater joy than using our money our way. All right, God will tell us, God will guide us to ways that will benefit us most and bring us greater, deeper, real joy than just trying to satisfy the whims of the flesh. Generous giving results in bountiful blessings. I read this a little earlier. The reason the use of money and the things it buys is one of the best indicators of spiritual maturity and godliness is that we exchange such a great part of our lives for it. Our money represents us. What does it say about you? Are you willing to accept God's principles for giving? I've given you 10 of them. You have them there on your sheet. Hopefully you'll think about those and pray about them as well. Hopefully you won't argue with them because they come out of the scriptures and they're backed up by multiple scriptures. It's not just picking and choosing the verses that we want to pick, but they're all are certainly taken within context. But do you think the Bible knows what it's saying? You think God knows what he's saying through the Holy Scriptures to us when he gives us these principles of giving? Did you trust and believe in what God is showing us in his word today? And are you giving like you mean it? What I mean, it means the principles for giving. You've accepted the principles for giving. Are you giving like you mean it? Ask the Lord to bless your heart. Ask the Lord to direct your heart in the discipline of stewardship when it comes to your money. And you'll never be the same for it.